Thank you for the intro. You're such a friend. You could have done this yourself and you stuck it with me. I tried to talk Curtis into doing this, but he said I was going to have to play the piano and sing if he preached, and so we decided to stick with this plan. And so do pray for Pastor. In the note of our Pastor Appreciation Day, we're going to go ahead with the fellowship that we had planned, and we're going to go ahead and fellowship around the idea of the fact that we're thankful for our pastor. And so be ready to join us after the service is over, and we'll enjoy some fellowship time together, looking forward to what the Lord has for us. As far as the gifts, we'll take those and collect those. And then we'll spend some time at the end of the service explaining next week something we're going to be doing that the Connect class would like to invite you to. And so we'll be presenting those to him next Sunday. And so we'll explain some more of that at the end of the service. I'm very appreciative of the songs, and you're going to understand why here in a little bit. I'll invite you to Galatians chapter 5 if you want to go ahead and be turning in that direction. But there is just some amazing things that the Lord has prepared for us to receive this morning in song and now in the message. I'm excited what God's doing today as a whole, all the way from 7:30 in our prayer meeting all the way until, Lord willing, noon. With our worship service time, and even beyond that, what he may be possibly trying to accomplish. I don't know if you have ever participated in a Pinewood Derby car race. Has anybody ever, just as a show of hands, anybody ever run a Pinewood Derby race? Yeah, a few of you. When I was a boy, we would participate in those. We went to a Southern Baptist church, and they did what was called RAs. It was kind of a youth group for the boys, and the girls was GAs. And one of the things that we did was run those Pinewood Derby race cars. And if you're not familiar with the concept, what it is you have a blank block of wood that you're supposed to carve or cut into the shape of a car. And so it comes with a block of wood, raw wood, and then it comes with the axles and the wheels that you put on your car. And then they have a racetrack that is basically just a drag strip, and it is a hill, and you put them at the top of the hill side by side with another car, and you race them. And there's all kinds of things that goes into making these cars faster. And you can really get into really a lot of intricacies, even greasing the wheels and the aerodynamics of how you shape the car and weighting the cars and putting certain weight in particular spots. There's a whole science that I was never good at. I never won and because I wasn't good at the science of Pinewood Derby car racing. And I do remember one particular time that I had designed this car, and it looked a little like a Corvette. I like Corvettes, by the way. I was just in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and man, I really wanted to go by the Corvette factory and see those things being made, but maybe next time, maybe the Lord will allow that. So my race car looked like a Corvette, and I had decided that I was going to paint it cherry red. So it was nice and smooth, and it had this big back end, and the windshield came down, and I was pretty proud of it. And I was ready to paint it, and I was just a little boy, so I started spray painting it. And what I got to noticing is that you'd put a coat of paint on, and while it was wet, it looked a lot faster because it was really shiny. But then as it dried, it would kind of get rough to the texture, because the paint would dry and then the texture of the wood would show through, and it looked a lot slower to me. So I thought, well, shoot, I need to make this thing shiny. And so I put another coat of paint on. And as long as it was wet, the paint looked really, really good. I mean, and I got to where I was putting as much paint on without causing it to drip. So it was like a liquid paint job until it dried. And then, man, where'd my shiny go? It ain't going to be as fast without being shiny. And aerodynamics play, I was thinking this is really going to help. It's like swimmers that shave their legs so they can swim faster. That's what I was thinking. And so I continued to paint this, and I would put a heavy coat of paint on, and it was amazing. It looked, I mean, you could almost see your reflection in this coat of paint when you would look at it until it dried. And then you were disappointed. So I would keep painting and keep painting, and I had no idea what I was doing, but as I built up the layers of paint, it was like I had bondoed my car, and the Bondo started to crack. The paint, it was so thick that as it would dry and shrink, it would crack the paint job. And so what I had begun with, trying to make my car shinier, I was actually causing it to look worse. It looked like it was been parked in somebody's front yard and sunbaked for 50 years. And it was horrible. And the shininess of my paint job, it was getting worse and worse. And so I would try to fix it with more paint. And I could a little. I could fill in the cracks. I could put enough paint. But then it would start running because you had to put a lot of paint to fill in the cracks. And it's just the more I messed with it, the more I painted it, the worse the paint job became. And it was frustrating. And eventually, I don't know if I even had to, if I could even race the car. It was just a horrible mess. I had completely ruined my chances of having an amazing car in the Pinewood Derby race that year. And I was really disappointed. And my efforts, what I thought was going to accomplish something, had actually turned out to be devastating to my goal. I had gone backwards. I'd have been better off to have left it with just one paint job, one coat, maybe two coats, and not put 50 on, hoping for a shinier car that would go faster. You know, we're funny people like that. We do those kind of things. We think that we're helping a scenario when sometimes our efforts only tend to make it worse. Have you ever set out to do a home repair? You got a leaky pipe, and so, or a valve that's leaking behind the toilet. And so you think, well, I'll fix that. And so you get down there and you try to tighten it, and it slows a little, and so it gives you hope. It always slows a little the first time. And so it gives you hope. Well, if it was just tighter, it would probably stop leaking. Right? So what do you do? Well, what I know what I do. I go to the toolbox and I get the like 14-inch channel locks. And I grip onto that thing. And I start turning. And then all of a sudden, snap. Bring the towels. Hurry. Get the bucket. We need it fast. Hurry. Help. And then nobody's in the house. Like, where are y'all at? Like, I'm dying in here. I mean, Noah couldn't have survived this flood. And it's like, y'all are leaving me stranded. And so you have to get, like, run to the meter. The meter's locked. You have to get the, I mean, it's just like this mess. And before you know it, you've got a lake. And what you thought was going to accomplish your goal, actually, you'd have been better off to have just stopped and maybe called the plumber, gotten help, at least slowed down and thought about what you were doing. I don't know if you're that way or not, but I've noticed that as people, sometimes we tend to get involved when maybe we shouldn't get involved, and we make more of a mess than we should, than we would have had we have not asked for help. And it's frustrating. You call a plumber in those kind of circumstances, they know what they're doing. They've done it 100 times, and they come, they shut the water off, they change the valve, they turn the water back on, and they leave, and then before they leave, they charge you $150. And you're like, why couldn't I have done that? I mean, it's so simple. But it's our contribution that sometimes makes it worse. And so we're going to look at this morning a people in Scripture that shared in our dilemma that I'm discussing with you this morning. And it's in Galatians chapter 5. I am really enjoying this passage the last few weeks. And so I want to share with you some things that I'm learning and some things that I'm trying to see better and understand better. But these Galatians are struggling. Paul is addressing them because one of the things they're doing is they're adding to what has been grace of God. They're adding their own efforts in order to be effective in their ministry. And so Paul is going to, he wants to help them understand that. And so we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5. And I want to read, we're basically going to read the whole chapter as we go along, and we'll talk through it as we get there. But if you look with me in verse number 1, it says this: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Okay, so the thing that these Galatian people are doing to add to what God has already done for them in salvation and in life is they are adding this thing, this Jewish concept known as circumcision. Now, Jews were required to be circumcised. That was the covenant that God made with Abraham. And to honor that, to remind themselves of their commitment to that covenant and the faith that they placed in that covenant with God, they would circumcise all of their men from 8 days old and older. And so they would do this as a sign of their belief and their faith in that covenant that God would save them. And so now Jesus has come. There's no longer need for future faith in the covenant. Now they could look at the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and they could understand that he did everything that was necessary in the gospel and with grace. He has finished it all. He paid the price, and everything that he did is sufficient for your salvation and for your life. The gospel was good enough. But they were struggling because they wanted to add to that this idea of circumcision, basically saying that we know Jesus is the way that we're saved, but we also need to participate in that, and we need to strengthen that by being circumcised and participating. It's them going to the toolbox and grabbing the 14-inch crescent or channel lock and twisting the valve that was really already shut, had already been sealed off through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so they were adding to this idea of what Christ had done. And Paul is going to correct him. He's like, listen, you got to, he says it in verse 1, stand fast. You need to realize that what Jesus has done is enough. Thank goodness the gospel's good enough. That's what Paul's telling them. He's like, listen, what God has done is good enough. The gospel is good enough. You don't need to add to it. You don't need to be a good person. You don't need to be faithful to come to church. You don't need to be kind. Those things are extra. They don't get you saved, and they don't allow you to walk in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. What he did is sufficient. Don't add to it. Stand fast, because thank goodness the gospel is good enough. So then he reminds them that they were free, and now they've started taking back on the weight of the law again. They're having to go backwards and begin to assume what they couldn't do to begin with. And they're making the gospel they're adding to the gospel. It's sort of like when they got saved, when they put their faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross, they gave away all of their efforts. They said, I'm not going to have to carry that anymore. And praise God, we don't have to carry the load and the weight of redemption. You can't carry it anyways. You can't save yourself. You know what that's like. Lots of busted pipes. Right? And so when we get saved, when they got saved, and when anyone gets saved, we take those efforts, those weights that we have tried and failed to carry for so long, and we allow Christ to take them, and then we trade that for what he offers as a free gift of salvation. Most of us understand that. Most of us understand that when we receive the gospel, it's not us that's doing anything. We're trusting fully in what Christ did, and we're just accepting that payment for our sins as grace, and that's the gospel. We trust in him and his payment for our sins, and so we believe that's the gospel. And thank goodness, the gospel is good enough. We don't have to add to that. But then these Galatians, they get saved, and they're like, we're thankful for what Christ has done, but we got to do something. We need to participate in this. And so they begin to pick up the weights that they were set free from to begin with. They begin to add to what God has done. And it just sends them back into a place where their efforts are not good enough. And what they've actually done is complicated what was already so simple. What was already so easy. The gospel is good enough. And they don't have to add a bunch of things to the gospel. They don't have to live in their own strength in order to be saved. But they were. They were picking up these weights when they're supposed to be living in freedom. They're supposed to be living burden-free. And they were taking them back on because they felt that they had to contribute to what God had already given them in freedom. The gospel was good enough. But they added to it because they thought they had to. If you keep reading in our passage in verse 5, it says this, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. But faith which worketh by love." He says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Paul says this. He says, listen, you were doing so good. You were living a life filled with joy. The abundant life was yours. You were free. You were walking in the liberty that Christ had given you, and you were serving him with gladness, and it was a rewarding walk that you were taking with Jesus. And then all of a sudden, somewhere along the way, someone come in and convinced you that you had to add to that. You had to all of a sudden be good enough. You had to all of a sudden do things and be able to accomplish things, and you had to be mature enough, and you had to grow, and you had to be faithful. And these people have convinced you that you've got to add all this, and it's not good for you because you're not living in the liberty that Christ has given you. We should be thankful that the gospel is good enough. But they had lost their memory of the gospel being good enough. And he uses this phrase. It's amazing. I hope this doesn't blow up my face. I was told when you leave biscuits out for a long time, they get really intense. So hide your eyes. Protect your children. Well, so far so good. That's why I wore my glasses today, so I'd be safe. What's the deal? It's not even popping. I'm scared. Yeah! So, y'all like biscuits? So, in the morning, you know, mom or wife or somebody gets up and makes a big old pan of biscuits. It's really good, right? Opens the can. And you're just about, what, 20 minutes away from amazing biscuits? Is that about how long it takes, Brother Curtis? 15 minutes? 20 minutes you're going to have burned biscuits? 10 minutes. Okay, so you're thankful that I'm not cooking the biscuits. Okay, that's not going to be good. And so this is a really good opportunity. I mean, this has some potential. And man, biscuits and gravy, if y'all like gravy, I don't like gravy. Put a little jelly on there, strawberry jelly. That's way better than grape. Or maybe some of Miss Trudy's homemade jelly. Apple, plum, amazing jelly. I don't know what it is, but something good in a jar. So those biscuits get nice and fluffy, and you peel them apart, and you slap on some jelly. Some of you slap gravy on there, butter, whatever you put on there. And you enjoy those biscuits, because these biscuits started as what they're supposed to be, right? And you would enjoy those. Now, let's say that I... And now I make you a pan of biscuits. And Curtis is like about to, he's about to leave right now. Make way. Yeah, it's not the same, is it? Because you know that something else has been added. Right? There is a little bit. It's not much. But it's too much, though. You have added something gross. Now, some of you, if you're like me, I don't care. It's going to cook off. Biscuits are biscuits, okay? But there's a lot of you, I can tell by the reaction, you're not interested in my biscuits. Right? Just because you know there's a little something in there that has completely changed everything. Right? Right? You understand what I'm saying? And so Paul says this. He says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He says, listen, you guys had a really good thing going with your biscuits. And then somebody came in and tainted it a little. And it's like that little bit of tainting, that little bit of slobber ruined the whole thing. Right? I mean, none of y'all are coming to my house for biscuits now. Not to mention my hands. I don't even know if my hands were clean. I'm over here, you know. Y'all didn't catch that one. But when I licked it, that's a no-go deal. So these biscuits, let's see. These biscuits are different than these biscuits. Right? These are still a good potential of a biscuit. These are going in the trash because ain't nobody going to eat those. Right? You see the difference? It doesn't take much. And we start adding to the gospel. We start adding to what Christ has done. We begin to taint the goodness of the gospel. And we can be thankful. Thank goodness that the gospel's good enough. We don't have to add anything to it. Even just a little something. We don't have to add that to it. Now, we are aware that we live that way, we are saved that way by the gospel. Christ and Christ alone. Most of us here are aware of that. If you're not aware of that, if you have been riding on the accomplishments of the gospel plus something that you've done for your eternal life, I'm telling you, you've made the gospel of none effect. That's what Paul says. You really need to consider coming and accepting Christ for what He has done and Him alone, not the small amount that you've added to. You have to be completely taken out. You can't contribute to the gospel because we thank goodness that the gospel's good enough. It's all that we need. We don't need extra. And when we start putting extra in at salvation, we don't have salvation anymore. It has to be the gospel. Now here's the deal. We keep reading with me. It says in verse 10, "I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." So he has confidence that they had the liberty. They were free. They were saved by the gospel alone. And then somebody comes into their life, and now they begin to practice living according to the gospel plus circumcision. Did you know, and I hope you know, may not, it's worth mentioning, not only are we saved by the gospel alone, but you live as a Christian by the gospel alone. It's called grace. They were saved according to the gospel and the gospel only. They were living in that liberty. But now they had begun living a life that was based on their addition to the gospel. And if I'm honest, there's a lot of Christians that get tangled up in that kind of a mindset, and we forget that we are to live according to the gospel even post-salvation. You can't be good enough to please Christ. You can't add to His work and what He's accomplishing through the gospel in your life. And if you can learn that principle, it's liberating. It took me a long time to learn that principle. That even though I'm saved, I can't come alongside Christ and begin to contribute with Him into the efforts that He's trying to accomplish in my life. He is still responsible for all of it. It's the gospel. And we thank goodness the gospel's good enough. It's good enough for you at work tomorrow when you have to live the way you need to live. You can't do it. You can't be who you need to be. When you're dealing with family and it's tough, you need the gospel. You need Christ's work and His finished work to accomplish what you need to accomplish. But we get messed up because we think, okay, God, I got it from here. Thanks for saving me, but I'll take it from here. I'm good. I'll get it done for you. And then we live defeated because we've added to the gospel. Keep reading verse 16. It says this. This is a really cool point that Paul is bringing all this to. It says this. This I say then. So you kind of get the idea that he's building on everything he just established. Right? Thank goodness the gospel is good enough. Don't add to it. It's sufficient for salvation, and it's sufficient for your life. And if you add to it, you make a mess of it. You're cracking the paint job. Stop. It's only through the gospel, through Jesus Christ. So based on that thought, he says this in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So he makes this point. He says, if you're going to live in the gospel as saved, born again Christians, if you're going to live in that gospel, you have got to walk in the Spirit. And that term, it brings a lot of questions, possibly, a lot of thoughts. Maybe you already have that figured out. Maybe you think you do. Maybe you're confused. I don't know where you are. But I know in my mind, when I say walk in the Spirit, that brings a whole bunch of, it just opens a big can of worms for me. But I'm going to try to help us make the connection between how do we live the life that Christ wants us to live and not add to the gospel? How do we walk in the Spirit? So I want to give you a little help with that. I want to explore that together. And hopefully we can help this morning. Because I believe there are too many times in my life, and there are too many times in your life, that we are actually not walking in the Spirit. We are adding to the gospel. So when we live in the flesh, you're going to see that here in just a minute, our natural state, when we live there, we are walking in the flesh, and we are adding to the gospel. We are outside of what Christ has provided for us to do. Okay? And so the goal is for us to walk in the Spirit every day. And so let's look at that for just a minute. Walk in the Spirit. There's more scripture that we're going to get to here in just a second, but I want you to understand this concept first. So I'm going to ask, y'all mind helping me? Two of you? Okay, wow, that was fast. You up for this? Okay. I don't know what just happened, but your pin bag blew up. Office supplies everywhere. All right, so we're going to let Camry lead. Yay? Is that good? Or do you want to lead? You don't want to lead? Okay. So we're going to let Camry lead. Okay, so you get to follow with that one, and I get to follow with this one. Okay? So Camry, I just want you to take us around and kind of keep us up close. But I want you to lead. Okay? All right, so we're going to follow Cameron. It's pretty easy to do, right? We know where she's going. She has the reins, so to speak, and she is controlling what we're doing. She's influencing our travels, right? Y'all agree to that? Okay. What happened, Camry? lost you. I went my own way, right? Gabby continued to follow. Good job, Gabby. You did good. Thank you, Cameron. Y'all can sit down. So while Gabby continued to follow and be influenced by Camry, did Gabby get to pick where she went? Did she? No. She didn't get to decide the journey. She didn't just get to decide which way we walked. She didn't get to decide. Camry got to decide that because Camry was leading. It was Camry's influence that was directing mine and Gabby's walk. And as long as we were willing to hold on, keep holding on, we were under her leadership. As soon as I let go, did she stop leading? She was leading Gabby. She wanted to lead me, but she looks back and I'm gone. Is it her fault? No, it's my fault because I let go. I started making my own decisions. I decided I want to go over here instead of back down this aisle. I wanted to live my own way. Because I thought, well, I got a better plan. I can get us back to the front. I mean, it's the same. I don't need to follow her. I can do this my own way. And now that's a silly illustration, but when we're talking about walking in the Spirit, what we're talking about, and Paul uses several illustrations in other places, but he uses one, that be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the same idea. A drunk man that's drunk, has drank too much, he is what? I mean, if Junior was still a cop and he pulled over a guy that had been drinking too much, what is he? Driving under the influence, right? He's going to get a DUI and he'd take him to jail. Because he's being influenced and he's being controlled by something other than his normal self. Well, Paul says you need to not be drunk with wine, which we would amen that, but you need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. He needs to be the one leading you. And as we go through our day and through our weeks and through our years, Paul's instruction is for us to be led to walk in the Spirit. This word walk, it has the same idea of marching in the military. You know, when they make soldiers march, and they march a lot in the military, when they do that, it's not just simply to fill up their time. They're not trying to convince them that they need to do a lot of exercise and walking, and so here's the best way we're going to do that. That's not their goal. Their goal is to teach them this principle, that when they move forward together as a unit, they need to follow the one who is in charge. And so they march in wee hours of the morning. They march at wee hours of the night. They march all day in the heat. They march in the cold. They march when it's raining. They march when it's sunny outside. They march when they're hungry. They march when they're full. They march when they're sick. They march when... And what they're doing is they're helping them understand this principle that you are supposed to follow. You need to participate in unison with your platoon or your group of people. I don't know a lot of military terms. You need to participate together with them if you're going to be effective. And so Paul is saying the same thing. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're going to live according to the gospel after salvation, you must walk in the Spirit. there's no exception. It is a principle that is hard set in Scripture. And what he's saying is that you need to consistently hang on and allow the Holy Spirit to lead. And if you don't, if you turn loose of your end of the rope and you stop letting the Holy Spirit lead you, you are walking in the flesh. You're going back to the way you were before you got saved, and you're living the way that's natural to you. And now you're adding to the gospel. You're trying to do it on your own and in your own contribution, thinking that you're going to be successful and you're going to be able to accomplish what you can't accomplish. Because thank goodness the gospel's good enough. You live under the gospel. And the way we do that is by walking in the Spirit. And as soon as you turn loose of His leadership, you switch from walking in the Spirit to walking in the flesh. And this happens a lot. There's a lot of Christians that never even grab the rope. They're just out doing their thing, and they're walking in the flesh. And there's a lot of them that walk in the flesh in our church. I do it sometimes. I try not to, because I understand that my effectiveness as a Christian is centered in the fact that the gospel is good enough. And I have to follow the Holy Spirit. I have to be under His leadership, because there's so many decisions that I have to make. There's so many places I have to be. There's so many people that I need to influence, and I need to follow Him. And it's when I stop following Him, when I drop my end of the rope, and I begin walking in the flesh, I begin going my own way, figuring it out myself, and leaving His leadership, when I do that, that's when I start making a mess. That's when I add to the goodness of the gospel, and now I've made it of none effect. It's worthless, because I'm adding to what Christ has said only He can accomplish. You have to walk in the Spirit. Now watch this. Verse 16, let's do 19. He's going to give us... Any of y'all got a check engine light that's on in your car right now? Nobody? Yeah? Yeah? I've got one in my pickup that's been on for years. And I know what the problem is, but I don't want to spend $400 to fix it, and I'm just fine. So I don't need to fix it, and I just ignore it. But those little check engine lights and the little warning lights in your dash, those are not there to help prepare you for Christmas time. Right? Blinking lights everywhere. That's not what that's for. Those are for a purpose. They're there so you know something's wrong. They're there so you know you need to pull over, or you need to pay attention. You need to go see a mechanic. You need to fix this, because there's an indication that everything is not so-so. And so He's going to give us some warning lights. Okay? We're going to look at those quickly. It says this in verse 19. Well, actually, let's do verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. I didn't explain that, but in that illustration, we want to do our own thing. We don't sometimes always like submitting to what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. We like going our own trail. And so there's this fight in us constantly. This isn't like a once a year kind of a thing. This isn't you come to church once a week and get this fixed. This is like every day of every hour of every minute of your life, you are going to struggle with this conflict. And these are the contrary of the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would do. He's telling them, you want to walk in the Spirit, but because you have a flesh, and you choose to walk in that flesh, you choose to add to the gospel and go back to living the way you lived before you were saved in the flesh, you can't do what you want to do. 18, it says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. When you walk in the Spirit, there is a freedom, a liberty, a joy that Jesus has promised to those that follow Him. And sometimes we live disconnected from that because we're not walking in the Spirit. We're walking in the flesh. Now here's how you know. Here's those warning lights. It says this in verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh. When you're walking in the flesh, when you've let go of the Holy Spirit, and you're not following His leadership, this is what's going to accomplish. This is what you're going to produce. Every time, there's no exceptions. When you're in the flesh, this is the warning lights that you will see. Every time. Okay? Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like. How many of y'all want those read at your funeral in your obituary? Man, he was this kind of a guy. Nobody wants, you don't even know what all those mean probably, but you know you don't want them. We don't want to produce those kind of things in our life. And yet when we walk in the flesh, even as a Christian, even as a genuinely saved, born-again follower of Jesus Christ that trusted in the whole gospel and nothing more, even that kind of a Christian can get in the flesh. And they can stay in the flesh. And they begin to produce these kind of things. Of the which, this is verse 21, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Some would teach that this is saying that you're going to lose your salvation. It's not true. You didn't do anything to be saved, and you can't do anything to lose your salvation. There's several scriptures that we could point to if you're struggling with that issue. This is not what he's talking about. He's talking about the kingdom of God, which is now. You lose the joy, you lose the fulfillment, you lose the satisfaction of walking in the kingdom of God. Now all of a sudden you're living outside of that realm, and the goodness of that kingdom is no longer a part of your life. Because you're producing in the flesh this long list of things that are going to happen when you walk in the flesh. There's no discussion there. You are going to produce the works of the flesh when you're in the flesh, even if you're saved. Even if you will spend eternity in heaven, you may not spend your life in the kingdom of God on earth. Then we can talk about more of that if you have questions about that. But I just want to make that point because your salvation is based on the gospel. It's based on Christ's finished work and no more. There's nothing added to that. And if you do add something to that, you have invested your life in the wrong thing. You can't contribute to the gospel. And so because you can't contribute to it, Ephesians chapter 2 talks about this a lot. Because you can't contribute to it, it's a gift. It's because of what Jesus has done. It's pure. You can't lose your salvation either by adding to it. The biscuits are baked, so to speak. Now check this out. Now, so those are the warning lights that come off and go off in your car. And if you see things like those, it's a really good indication that you're probably walking in the flesh. Now, there's other things in your car, these gauges, that are very helpful, right? You got a gas gauge. Can you imagine if cars didn't have gas gauges? Everybody'd be running out of gas. I mean, I got equipment that doesn't have gas gauges on them, and I got to really stay on top of that. And I've run out a few times because you forget to check the gas in the tank, and you're out. And so we have these gauges in our car that tell us how, if we're operating the car correctly. You have a water temperature gauge or an oil pressure gauge. And those things just help you know that your car is healthy, that your car is going to get you to the next place, and there's reasonable likelihood that it's working well. And so we're thankful for those gauges. And so here's some gauges in your life if you're walking in the Spirit. This is how you know that your life is in the Spirit, that you are following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that you're not off wandering around doing your own thing. This is what happens. It says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Bring more of these. We like these. This is what you want to be known of at your funeral. You want people to think these things of your life. Now here's where we kind of get derailed sometimes. As Christians, a lot of us have memorized this list of fruits of the Spirit. And then we try to accomplish them. You can't accomplish these. That's walking in the flesh. If you could accomplish these on your own, then we didn't need Jesus. We don't need the Holy Spirit to lead us and to help us know what's right and wrong and what we're supposed to act like and how the attitudes we're supposed to have. If you could accomplish the fruit of the Spirit, you don't need Jesus. And now you're back to this. You've added to the gospel again, and you're making the gospel of none effect, because it's not the gospel plus what you can do. It's not the fact that God has died for your salvation and now gives you the grace you need to live your life as long as you are patient. Well, I wasn't very patient today, so I need to work on being more patient tomorrow. That doesn't work. You can't produce patience or temperance or joy, long suffering. You can't do that. It's amazing that we try. Where did this come from? Where? A tree. Kind of a tree. A pear tree. If you could go into, I guess, I don't know, pear trees go in forests or groves or vineyards, I don't know. Orchards, that's the good word we're looking for. Thankful for the body of Christ this morning that helps me out. So you go into a pear orchard and you're walking along and you're looking for the pears, but there is none. There's just leaves. But over in the distance, you see a tree, a pear tree, quivering. A pear. And then you hear in the distance another pear tree. And on the end of the branch, and then all of a sudden, pears just start popping out because it's pearing season. Right? That's silly. Pear trees don't like force pears out. Right? They don't make them come. You know how you get pears? You grow healthy pear trees. you water them and you fertilize them and you prune them. And there's people that are really smart at doing those things. And it's not me. I'd probably kill the pear trees. But if they're good pear trees that are healthy, that have the right conditions, they just naturally produce pears. By the bucket loads. I mean, I don't know if my granddad had a pear tree growing up, and we loved eating pears off the pear tree, but by the end of the season, it's a mess in the driveway. Because it makes way more pears. Like, you're like, wish you could just turn the pear tree off. You know, it's like, stop squeezing them out. Like, no, you can't even shut them off. Because it's not something the tree is intentionally in effort producing. It's just a normal product of a healthy pear tree. And so when Paul gives us these fruit of the Spirit, we've got a lot of Christians that are running around going, patience! I did it! Whew! Oh man, I'm horrible at it. I got to try again tomorrow. Okay. Temperance. Self-control. Whew. Man, that was for you. Whew. That was tough. We got a lot of Christians that do that. And they're in the flesh. Trying to produce what can only be produced through the gospel and walking in the Spirit. These fruit only show up when you are in the Spirit. When you're following His lead every moment of your life. And as soon as you take a detour, you let go of the rope and you go your own direction, you start living in the flesh thinking that you're going to contribute to this effort. As soon as you do that, the fruit stops making. Because now all of a sudden you have an unhealthy pear tree and it doesn't produce what it's supposed to produce. If you've got a pear tree that's not producing pears, you don't need to go out and give it a lecture on how to be more patient. How to try harder. You need to put it in the environment that it will produce what it's supposed to produce. And you may need somebody that's really smart to tell you what to do. You may have a sick tree. You may have a tree that's got bugs in it. You may have a tree that's dying. You may have a tree that's lacking for water. You may have a tree that's lacking for oxygen or carbon dioxide or nutrients or sunlight. There's all kinds of reasons. But you've got to get that tree healthy if it's going to produce the fruit. And just the same as with Christians, you have to be healthy. You have to be following the Holy Spirit consistently if you're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. That's how you know when you're not in the Spirit. Let's keep reading. We'll finish up this passage. And they that are crucified have crucified the flesh. Remember, that's that entity within you that decides it wants to do its own thing, go its own direction. You have to crucify the flesh. You have to daily decide, me is going to climb up on that cross and die so that I will follow the Holy Spirit. My lusts, my desires, the things that I want to do, those, I'm going to surrender those and I'm going to kill them daily so that I will walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, in other words, if we're saved, if you have the Spirit living inside you, let us also walk in the Spirit. You can be saved and not following the Holy Spirit. But thank goodness the gospel's good enough for salvation and for life. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We are prone to add to the gospel. We're prone to have our own ingredients. And it really just makes a mess. You really end up just cracking the paint job because you thought what you were doing was helping, but in the flesh, you cannot produce what you want to produce and what God wants to use you to produce. You have to be in the Spirit if you're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. We tried so hard before we were saved. We lived in the flesh because we had no choice. But then once we were saved, we're given liberty. We're free from that. We were given the gospel, and thank goodness the gospel's good enough. But then we choose to go back and live the old flesh life, thinking that we can add to what Christ has already done. And then we get frustrated because we live in the flesh, and we wonder why we can't. Why we struggle. Why we're unhappy. Why it doesn't feel much like we're residents of the kingdom of God, but more like residents of the kingdom of this world. Let me put it to you this way, and hopefully this is helpful. If you're not aware right now, if there hasn't been an intentional moment today where you have submitted to the Holy Spirit, you're in the flesh. Because you have to kill the flesh. You have to get on that cross every morning and submit and say, God, I'm going to follow you today. I need your leadership, and I'm going to go where you want me to go. Well, some of you may have. But if you're not aware of recently, and I'm not talking about 10 years ago. It's really important that you understand that. I'm talking about daily. I'm talking about consistently being controlled, being led by the Holy Spirit. If you're not there, the only alternative is for you to be in the flesh. The remedy is pretty simple. Walk in the Spirit. Start letting Him lead. Start giving up the flesh desires and those things and let Him make the decisions. Submit to Him. Say, Lord, I don't know what to do, but I want to live under Your influence. And consciously make the decision to follow Him in the Spirit. I'm convinced that there are so many Christians in our church and churches like ours that are frustrated because they try so hard and it doesn't ever work because they're living in the flesh. And we don't understand that there's nothing we can do. It is by His grace, by His gospel, that you're effective for His kingdom at work tomorrow. It's by His gospel that you're effective in any of the ministries you serve at here. If you try to live in the flesh, trying to be the best Christian you can be, you're just going to be frustrated because you're in the flesh and you produce the works of the flesh. But in the Spirit, fruit comes, and fruit is good. It's nothing better than a good pear, or an apple, orange. And people around you will enjoy the fruit of the Spirit if you choose to walk in the Spirit. You don't have to try to produce those fruit. It will naturally come if you follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Walk with Him daily. You're not going to do the best every day. There's going to be days where it's harder than other days. There's going to be days where you flat out get in the flesh and there is no crop that day. But you go again tomorrow, you climb up on that cross and you say, Lord, I'm surrendering myself to You. I submit to the Holy Spirit. What do You want me to do? And you begin to, through prayer through Scripture, through wise counsel, through many of the avenues that God has given us, you begin to allow the Holy Spirit to lead. And when you do that, there's fruit. But when you don't, there's not. Imagine if we were living consistently together in the Spirit, what we would accomplish as we walked in the Spirit, as a church. Imagine the frustration that would just go away as we attempted to accomplish what only Jesus can accomplish with us. It's a huge burden lifted when you don't have to be what makes this thing work, but you require the grace that God has given, because thank goodness, the gospel is good enough. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you. You have been really good to us, and I leave this message in your hands, knowing that you are good enough. I don't know what you've accomplished. I hope much. I hope that as I followed the Holy Spirit in leading of this time together, I pray that there's fruit falling off the tree. I pray, Lord, that you're accomplishing much for your glory and for your church. I hope it's been a help to some people, that they can stop trying so hard and just start following you. Or that may be a foreign concept to them. If it is, I'd love to help them. Maybe you would, in the Spirit, allow that opportunity. Man, I would love to do that, God, because there's nothing better than walking in the Spirit, living in the kingdom of God every day. It's incredible, Lord, and I'm thankful for it. Lord, if there's someone that needs to know what it means to be saved by the gospel and the gospel alone, if they added baptism, or they added faithfulness, or they added church membership, or they added giving, or they added happiness, or they added works, or they added whatever, we add so many things to your gospel. If someone needs to come and get saved with the gospel and the gospel alone, Lord, would you produce that as we're following your leadership? Even right now, I'm following you. And I'm trusting that there's going to be fruit there as we walk in the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with me.